the scriptures this morning. In fact, just part of a verse. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 20. And the 40th verse of 1 Kings chapter 20 begins with these words, "And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. That may seem a rather strange verse to bring before you this morning, but I think you will find that it's just as up-to-date as the morning newspaper. In fact, if you were to read this entire chapter, it might strike you almost as a recital of the events of recent years in the Middle East. This chapter begins and gives a record of an attack by the king of Syria and 32 of his confederates on the nation of Israel. And we are well aware of the fact that in the past 32 years, the little land and the tiny nation of Israel has been attacked by almost overwhelming forces on every side on three different occasions. But when Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria at that time, when he was about to attack Israel, he made the grave mistake of maligning the God of Israel. He said of him that he was the God of the hills, but not of the valleys. And God took up the challenge, and that no one has ever challenged God and has come off a victor. As a result, although the army of Israel was vastly outnumbered by the Syrian confederacy, yet that confederacy, the army of it, was soundly whipped. They experienced a humiliating defeat, and their king was captured. Again, I say, that sounds like the history of the last 32 years. Three times, the tiny nation of Israel has been attacked by vastly superior Arab forces. And every time, they have administered a sound whipping to their attackers. You know, I like that. Somehow I enjoy a little fellow giving a whipping to a big bully. And personally, I am glad that there is one nation in the world today that can take on a vastly superior enemy and defeat them. Well over 30 years ago, as a Canadian citizen, I swore my allegiance to this country. In swearing my allegiance, I said that I would defend it. At my age, now in the 70s, I have not been called upon to do that. My three sons have all served their term in the U.S. Army. And I'm humiliated today that we, a great nation like this, are being put to worldwide shame by a little bit, two-bit nation in the Middle East. Now that may seem strong talk, but I believe in strong talk. And it's just a disgrace to us. Therefore, when I turn to my Bible and I read about God taking up the challenge for Israel here and the Israeli forces soundly defeating this overwhelming force of Syrians, as we have recorded in 1 Kings chapter 20. But Ahab, the king of Israel, made a mistake. He released this king of Syria without even so much as a rebuke for his uncalled for attack on the land of Israel. And as Ahab was making his way home, a prophet of the Lord stepped out, and he spoke a very simple parable, but a parable that carries a very, very important message. The parable was this. The prophet said he had been entrusted with a captive, and that he had been admonished to keep that captive secure on penalty of losing his own life if he allowed him to escape. Now that's a setting for what we have read. With that background, then you're prepared to hear this prophet saying in this parable, "While thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." It's not too difficult to visualize this scene that is described here, is it? You can see the prophet, and he gets busy over here with something. Then he gets busy over here with something. Then he gets busy somewhere else, completely forgetting that he had been entrusted with this prisoner. And then he remembered. And he looks up just in time to see him disappearing over the hill. Too late. "As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." Well, these words have been ringing in my heart for some days now, and I felt that the Lord had a message in them for all of us this morning. For you and I, my friends, whoever we may be, have been entrusted with something of importance. And there's a tragic danger, a danger that I believe is overcoming many, of getting so occupied here and there that that which has been entrusted to us is gone. Gone beyond recall. Gone beyond recovery. We look up, as it were, from our busy life, and that which we should have put first is just going over the hill. Too late. Gone. Never to be recalled. Maybe you're asking, well, what have I been entrusted with that is of such importance? The first thing that you have been entrusted with, my friend, is a soul, an immortal soul. And the tragedy is today, not only in our country of America, but all over the world, men and women, boys and girls, are so busy here and there that they're forgetting about their soul. And as a result, millions of souls are being lost. Have you given thought to your precious soul? The poet put it this way: to lose your wealth is much, to lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Our Lord said, and you'll find his words recorded in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Yes, you have a soul, an immortal soul. It's the real you. And long after that body that you are sitting in this morning has crumbled to dust and gone back to Mother Earth, your soul will be living somewhere. It'll either be in heaven with the redeemed, or it'll be in hell with the damned. There is no third place. There was a man taking an ocean voyage on a steamer. It wasn't a particularly large steamer, and so it was feeling the buffeting of the waves, not plowing through them like our great ocean liners of today, but being affected by the swell of the ocean. This man drew from his pocket a diamond. A diamond of unusual size and brilliancy. He held it up in the sun, and the light sparkled on it, and people gasped as they saw the beauty of that gem. Then, to their surprise, he flipped it in the air and caught it. What a gasp of relief there was when he caught that priceless gem. He had done it often before. He felt quite secure in his ability to catch it, and he flipped it a little higher and he caught it. He flipped it the third time, still higher, and at that very moment a huge wave crashed into the side of that vessel, and it lurched, and he reached for the gem, and he reached farther, and he reached over the edge. Just beyond his outstretched fingers, that diamond fell into the ocean, gone. As I was busy here and there, he was gone. I wonder, my friend, if that's going to be your eternal lament. It doesn't say that this man, this prophet, was doing anything wrong. It doesn't say he was doing anything evil. It doesn't say that what he was busy with was sinful. But it was just something that attracted his attention to such an extent that he forgot all about that which he had been entrusted with. Now, my friend, you do not have to live a life of open, wicked ungodliness and licentiousness to lose your soul. All you have to do is to be busy here and there and neglect your soul's salvation. For how shall we escape, says the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just neglect it. And if ever was a day in which it is easy to be busy here and there, it's today. My, there's something to do every minute, isn't there? Two or three things every minute. But the first thing you should do, my friend, whether you're young or older, the first thing you should do is remember you have been entrusted with a precious soul. A soul for which Christ died on the cross of Calvary. My friend, don't play with it as that man played with that diamond. After all, he lost a fortune. But if you lose your soul, you will lose everything. And for all eternity, that lost soul will be in the caverns of the damned. As I was busy here and there, he was gone. And as you've been busy here and there, your soul is almost gone. God didn't lay these words on my heart for nothing this past week. He laid them on my heart because there's someone listening to me, either in this visible audience or the unseen one, because there is someone that needs to wake up and think about their soul because it's almost gone. Almost gone. Do you know, friends, God has not only entrusted us with an immortal soul, God has entrusted us with one life. You may be able to say, and I'm thankful to know, because I know so many of you personally, you can say, thank God, I've attended to the matter of my soul's salvation. I have come as a lost, guilty sinner to the foot of Calvary's cross. I have believed that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me, for my sins, and I have from my heart accepted Him as my Savior. I know that my soul is saved. Good. That's grand. Now, to those of us who can say that in all honesty, we need, I believe, to be reminded that we have been entrusted with one life. I'm in my 70s, and life is getting more precious to me. Not that I'm trying to hold on to it, not at all. I'd be very happy if the call came today. I've got a heavenly home. I have a Savior in glory. I have thousands of friends up there, some of whom we had the joy of leading to Christ during these 51 years of service for our Lord. I'd be very happy to go home today. Very happy. But what I mean is this, as I get near to the end of my life, I realize that I have much less time to spend than I've already spent. And I want to make the most of it. I want to see that this life of mine really counts for eternity. Long years ago, when God first saved my soul, I tried my hand, amongst other ventures, at a little bit of sign writing. And one of the texts that I printed for my bedroom was, "Only one life. Will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And as I looked at that in my bedroom in my parents' home, the truth of it burned its way into my heart. And I said, "Lord, I have lived all out for the devil up until now. From now on, it's all out for you." And looking back over this life, I am very thankful that I have the wisdom undoubtedly given by God to make that decision. Yes, we've only one life. What is your life? Says the inspired writer of the Epistle to James, "It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then it is gone." How quickly life is gone. My wife was just taking some of the many cards that she received on a previous illness. She was taking them out of a container that she had to replace them with the many that she received this past 10 days. Again and again she said to me, "Well, they're gone. They're gone. They're gone." Yes, ones that had sent cards then are now in the glory. How quickly life passes away like a vapor. You see it, and then it disappears. But if that was the only simile that we had in our Bible regarding life, we might get the idea that just as a vapor disappears and dissipates and is completely gone, that's the way it would be with life. Not at all. Job said, in possibly the most ancient book in our Bible, Job said in chapter 7 of his book and verse 6, "My life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle." He was thinking of the rapidity with which that weaver's shuttle flashed back and forth. Ah, but it does. But what does it do? It carries a thread with it. And what's it doing as it goes back and forth? It's weaving a pattern. And when that shuttle stops, there's a pattern there. What kind of a pattern is your life weaving? What kind of a pattern is my life weaving? When they turn that pattern over in the presence of God, will that pattern spell out S-E-L-F? Or will it spell C-H-R-I-S-T? What are the threads of my life weaving? Self? What I want? What I'm going to do? What I'm going to get? Where I'm going to go? Or what does Christ want me to do? Where does Christ want me to go? What can I do today for Christ? I trust every one of us, saved by the grace of God, purchased at such an infinite cost by our blessed Savior, I trust that we are weaving a pattern in life that is going to be to the glory of Christ throughout all eternity. Cleaver was a dedicated missionary to the Muslims in Egypt. He died at an early age, just in his 30s. But before he died, he wrote these words, "When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. I shall not regret one thing that I gave, money or time, one soul to save. I shall not mind that the way has been rough, that thy blessed feet led the way for me is enough. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee." Wasn't it a good thing that Cleaver realized that? I think it was just 32 when he died. Still in his 30s, at least, I know. How good that he early made this decision that his life would be blazed out for the Lord. Have you made that decision? You say, does God want me to be a preacher? Not likely. Does God want me to be a missionary? Well, possibly not. It's not just preachers and missionaries that live for God. It's every born-again Christian in the home, in the office, in the place of business. You can live for God just as much as you can in the pulpit or on the mission field. It's a question of dedication. What does God want me to do? But I'm afraid, with all the pressures of 20th century living, and we have to be realistic, These are difficult days to live in. They're difficult days to make an honest living. They're difficult days to meet the demands that come upon us as parents and otherwise. But there's a danger of being busy here and there. Before we know it, our life is gone. I preached with a brother years ago, and I've heard him tell on a number of occasions how he and another young Christian fellow ran around together after they were saved. And this companion of his was suddenly struck down and died a young man. My friend stood at the casket and looked into the silent face of his chum. And those words came to him, "Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" And with his hand on the side of that casket, my friend said, "By the grace of God, I will live for the Lord from this moment on." And he and I had the joy of preaching together and appointing quite a number of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been entrusted with one life. And very closely associated with that, and yet something that I want to impress upon all of us, each one of us has been given a measure of time. Now, no one knows how long their life will be. I have many friends in the past who died much younger than I. It looked as though 16 years ago, as though that brain tumor was going to mean the end of my life of service. I have rather a lengthy list that I have jotted down of friends, Christian friends, much, some of them considerably younger than I, who've gone home to be with the Lord during these past 16 years. We don't know how long our time will be. But we know that God gives every one of us every day the same amount of time. You have 24 hours every day of the week. So have I. What am I doing with it? You will find in your Bible twice, in the Epistle to the Ephesians and again in the Epistle to the Colossians, you will find this expression, redeeming the time. Now, to redeem there means to buy up. To buy up. It is used figuratively in the thought of not losing it, not wasting opportunities. That is what God is exhorting us to do. Not to lose our life in that sense. Not to waste our opportunities, but to buy up the time that God gives us. You know, it might surprise us, and it might shock us, if we put down how much time we really give to God out of every 24 hours. You ever tried it? I have. And I've been so ashamed that I've crumpled up the paper and thrown it away. I didn't want anyone to see how little I really gave to God out of 24 hours. Redeeming the time. Buying up the time that God has given you. People say, "I'm too busy." That's the trouble. Busy here and there. A and your time is gone. Busy with this and that, your time is gone. But you say there are certain things I must attend to. That is absolutely right. And God is a realistic God. But what God wants us to do is to give priority to the things that are of greatest importance. And you will find, I am quite sure, that if we put the things of God first, God will see to it we'll have time for our own things. When Brother Wilson and I were preaching in these parts at the beginning of the establishing of many of these assemblies, we used to meet sometimes. Maybe we had a day planned to put up a tent, or to build one of our portable tabernacles, or something else connected with all the work that was entailed in establishing these New Testament assemblies in the Piedmont. Maybe several other brethren would be planning on going with us, and we would get in the car and we'd go around to pick up Brother Wilson. He was often late. Do you know why? He was praying. And it didn't matter how urgent the work was and how much we needed to do that day, you couldn't get Brother Wilson out of his room until he had spent time with his God. Is any wonder God used him? Well, we always got the work done. Because you can do far more in 50 minutes with God than you can do in 60 without Him. And if you'll give God the first 10 minutes of the hour, you'll find you can do a tremendous amount in the 50 minutes that remain, redeeming the time. When you buy a thing, you have to pay a price. And you have to pay a price to redeem time. It doesn't come easy. You can't possibly get more than 60 minutes into any hour of the day. And so you have to be willing to pay a price. And sometimes it means putting out of that hour things that, if you examine them carefully, were just for yourself. And putting into that hour that which was for God. While I was busy here and there, my soul was gone. While I was busy here and there, my life was gone. While I was busy here and there, my time was gone. Friends, you've got to be busy in life. I have no use whatsoever for laziness. I've no use for people who sit around and will hardly put their tongue out to have some free food put on it. I believe in being busy. But the thing is, get busy with the right thing. And when you put first the things of God, my friend, your soul, your life, your time, your money, put God first. And you'll find that God will take care of your part. Long years ago, I came across a statement that has often recurred in my mind, and I believe has been a blessing to me. It said something like this: beware of the barrenness of a busy life. I realized that I could get so busy with the things that needed to be done that my life could be barren for God. We should never be too busy to read this book. We should never be too busy to pray. We should never be too busy to gather with God's people. if we are. We're too busy. Too busy to read the Bible. Too busy to wait and pray. Too busy to speak out kindly to someone by the way. Too busy with care and struggle to think of the life to come. Too busy building mansions to think of the heavenly home. Too busy to help a brother who faces a winter blast. Too busy to share his burden when self and the balance is cast. Too busy for all that is holy on earth beneath the sky. Too busy to serve the Master, but not too busy to die. Yes. If our Lord be not come, and he may come at any moment, but if our Lord be not come, one day there'll be a knock at our door. Who is there? Death. I expected you, but I didn't expect you so soon. I'm here. I'm sorry, I'm not ready. You've got to come anyway. Yes. My friend, you're ready to die only if your soul is saved. You're ready to die Christian only if you're putting the things of God first. If you can say what the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Why not this moment, while our brother leads us in a closing hymn, if you're unsaved, why not put the trust of your soul in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're a Christian, I call upon you at this moment in your heart to dedicate your life to God and put him first in that life. Brother Andrews.
Thank you, Mr. McKay. Let us sing together in closing number 221. We'll stand as we sing this in a moment. It will be our invitation time. If any of you are out there being convinced that you're not a Christian and you want to be saved this morning, you want to let Christ come into your heart and life, just slip out of your seat and just meet us here, and we'll quietly take you into the inquiry room with the Word of God and show you how you can be a Christian. If you're a Christian and you have something you want to say to someone else, you want to come up and talk with Brother McKay or myself or any of the elders here, because you don't feel like it, you are putting Christ first, do it this morning. It will help you, and it'll help the work of Christ. Shall we stand as we sing 221?
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart.
Pray with you and for you. I hope you will do just what God wants you to do at this moment. Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy precious word, which we have read together, use it to thy glory in the salvation of precious souls, the dedication of the saints of God, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.
Verse 3 is the last, and our service will be over.